gathered together for his purpose. And so whereas last week was a very individual thing, this week we're kind of looking at where that individuality overlaps. Someone said no man is an island. And to some extent, we're individuals, we have our own personal relationship with God, yet you can't be a lone ranger Christian. I can't go and say, right, I'm going to go and do my own thing. I don't want all these Christians sort of messing up my scene. I'm going to do my own thing. But in fact, we need each other because there's a corporate nature to Christianity. Christianity is not an individual religion. It's a corporate religion. It's something which is right from the beginning when Jesus talked about starting the whole thing. It was a corporate, it was a together thing. In fact, even the Godhead himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is community. God, there's one God, three persons. Each person of that Godhead is fully God. And God the Father loves God the Son. God the Son loves God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit loves God the Son. There's a perfect community of relationship in the Godhead. Amazing. Even in God himself, there is community. And so God's made us in his image. We're like God. We've been made like God. And so because of that, our relationships and community is essential. Let's pray. Father, we have come, Lord, this morning. And we've come, Lord, to you because we realize you are the very source of everything. As we've been singing this morning, from you and through you and to you are all things. Lord, it's all about you. Lord, you're the answer to everything. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the one who puts it all together. You're the one that makes sense of our lives. You're the one, Lord, who means everything to us. And so, Lord, we're coming today seeking revelation, seeking insight, seeking from you, Lord, your very words. And so humbly, Lord, we're before you this morning. Oh, Lord. We're before you this morning, Lord, as your people. We're your people here, Lord, to do your work. Amen. Part of my personal vision is rooted here among you. Part of my future is tied up in your future. That's true for you too. Part of your vision, direction, purpose as an individual is tied up with me, and part of your future is tied up with me. We're together in this. There's a togetherness. I love this scripture. It's one of my real favorites in the book of Romans, where Paul said to the Roman church, I want you to understand something, that you there in the church of Rome, each member of the body of Christ belongs, belongs to all the others. There's a sense, now that's true for the church worldwide, it's true for the church throughout the ages, and that's kind of theoretically true of all Christians. We belong to each other, the body of Christ. However, it's kind of given shape and made more tangible and more practical in the local church, in where you actually meet and feel and rub shoulders and get to sort of smell and see those around you. Because that's where this becomes, each member belonging to all the others becomes real. It's fine theoretically to say, yes, I belong to those Christians in China. That's what theoretically that's great, and I can pray for them, I can give to support them. Fantastic and wonderful. But where the rubber hits the road is this sense of local church, where we belong together. There's a belonging. There's a you and I together in this. And that brings up this whole thing of my future being tied in with you. Therefore, I want you to do well so that I can do well. And you want me to do well so that we're together. Paul talks about this in the book of Corinthians, about the body of Christ. When one part rejoices, the rest rejoice with it. When one part's sad, the rest is there to comfort and encourage. And so that togetherness, that belonging together is very, very important. There's something supernatural and mystical about us belonging together in the local church. But here, it's very practical and very real. We're not 100 people with 100 paths. There's a common vision for us all. There's something very common in drawing us together here. God's given us a commonality of vision and of belonging. I wonder if you've got your newsletter handy that we had earlier on, when you kind of come, if you came to the church today for the first time, pick up the newsletter, and the very top, it says, if you're new, the top of the verse, if you're new, the vision of new life is that every person in the church should grow in loving God, loving each other, and loving those who don't know Jesus. Now, that's a vision as a church. And that comes from when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to, when people asked him what was the greatest commandment, is to love God and love each other. And then when Jesus was near the end of his life, he gave his disciples that commission, the great commission, to go and love those who don't know about Christ. And so there's these three kind of imperatives, the divine imperatives we've been given, these divine commands to go and love. Loving God, loving each other, and loving those that don't know Christ. Now, how we put those into practice is what makes us distinctive. Because those three things we've got there as the vision of new life, that this newsletter could be the newsletter of any church that loves Jesus. Because the command that Jesus gave to his followers wasn't just to us, it was for all churches everywhere across the planet, across time. So those three things are true of any local church where they're seeking to love Jesus. That the vision, that there's a common vision across all churches of loving God, loving each other, and loving those who don't know Christ. Common. Now, what gives each church its distinctive is how we take that commission and work it out in practice. How we put flesh and bones on it. How we kind of work it out. What do we practically do? How do we go about loving God? How practically do we love one another? And how are we going to reach those who don't know Christ? And so that's where we get the distinctives and the flavors and the different commissions that God gives us. If you want to go from my house to King's Cross, you get a 46 bus. Now, the 46 bus looks very... At the same bus stop where you would wait for a 46 bus, there comes a C11 bus. Well, rarely, actually, a C11 bus. If you're familiar with the C11 bus route, it actually rarely comes. But supposedly, it comes regularly. And they look the same. The bus comes towards you. If your eyesight's a bit dicky, you can't tell whether it's a 46 or a C11 as it kind of comes towards you. The thing is, they go radically different routes. You stand at the bus stop, and you know within 2 minutes whether you got on the right bus or not. One goes left, one goes straight on. And I like to think of each congregation as being a bus. In other words, God's given. There's a lot of commonality, a lot of similarity between congregations of churches, and yet there's a distinctive vision and purpose and direction that God gives to each group, each church. Because there's lots of work to do. And God is a creative God. And each situation that a church is planted in finds itself in a unique dynamic, and a unique cultural dynamic, a unique social dynamic, a unique dynamic of how is it going to be relevant? How are we going to manage together to love God, love each other, and love those that don't know Christ? And so this is a 46 bus, if you like. We're a bus. We're on a journey. And God's called us to a distinctive journey and a distinctive path for us. That's what gives us a distinctive here at New Life. We've got a specific... God's called us into being to do a job. That 46 bus does a job. It gets people from somewhere to King's Cross. It's got a particular purpose. And God's got a particular path for us to go. 25 years ago... this church was started, New Life started. It was started by God for a reason. And we sought over these 25 years, we've sought to find out, step by step, what that path is. Find out what it is and then take it. And then say, God, what's the next step? And then take it. And that's the only reason to be here. We're not here to perpetuate or to keep something going. Last week I was talking about the hamster in the wheel. You know, where I had a happy hamster. Hamster gets in the wheel. There's a lot of activity, but actually goes nowhere at all. Uses up a lot of energy. And we know we're here to actually head somewhere, move somewhere. And with God's kindness and God's direction, we've been moving forward over these last years. As you came in this morning, you may have seen on the acetate our mission as a church, the mission God's given us, our distinctive as a church. Our church is, we're a church on a mission to reach those who don't know Christ in the North London area and beyond. Now, our kind of practical, what that means is a kind of radius about 3 miles around from this school, covering quite a wide area, about 500,000 people in that kind of 3 miles, very densely populated part of London. And practically, that's what God's called us to, our primary focus. So those to people who live in that area, work in that area, study in that area, that's our focus. Those are the people God's called us to pray for them, to demonstrate through acts of kindness that God's real and God loves them, and where there's opportunity to share the love of Jesus, be able to talk and share God's love and to be able to explain about God's goodness in a practical way, always looking for that opportunity. This morning, to help us think about that as purpose as a body, I want to look at a passage in the book of Acts. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at this morning at a passage from the book of Acts. Now, this passage in the book of Acts records how Paul went to a city called Corinth to plant a church, and what happened when he got there, and the things that happened as he went about his work. What happened was that Paul arrived in Corinth, and when he arrived there, he found a very wealthy, multicultural city. Corinth at the time, Corinth in Greece. It's kind of at a little kind of bottleneck as you go from North Greece to South Greece. There's a little bottleneck, and Corinth is right in that bottleneck. It controlled the trade, both sides of the ocean and both north and south. It was a strategically important city. So at the time Paul arrived there, Corinth was a very wealthy because of its trade. It was multicultural. People came from all over the region because of the trading importance of that city. It was a very populated city. It was the most populated city, more populated than Athens at that time. And so Corinth was this city of 300,000 people and 450,000 slaves. That was their society at that time. It was about 750,000, which was big. For that time, it was a big, big city. Very big city. And Paul arrived there, and he had a very bad reputation for sexual immorality. That kind of part. He arrived at a very kind of challenging city that he arrived at. When he arrived there, he was the first Christian to set foot in that city of all those people. And so he started to do what God had called him to do. See, God had given Paul a very specific task. Paul knew he was called, his call was to take the good news of Jesus to city after city after city, where people had not been before. He knew that. And so he went to the city where they'd never heard about Jesus. And he started to speak about Jesus to the people. And people started to respond. And the people, some of the people that were Jews that respond, some of the Gentiles that respond. But what happened was that the Jews in that city didn't like what was happening there. They didn't like what Paul was saying and the kind of the thing he was upsetting things. And so they started to oppose him. And things got very tricky and very sticky for Paul. Now, previously, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten with rods, he'd been left for dead. I mean, he'd had a kind of rough time, you know, in trying to talk about Jesus. He kind of had a rough deal. And when that had happened, he'd kind of been stoned, moved on from one city more. That was his calling. That was what he was called to do. When he got there to Corinth, he kind of had a rough time, and he thought, right, now's the time to move on to the next city. But what happened was, in the middle of the night, as he was thinking, I'm out of here, this is too hard for me, I'm out of Corinth. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. This is what he said. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. And God didn't want Paul just to cut and run. Even though Paul was facing persecution and opposition, God didn't want Paul to say, well, I'm going on to the next place. Do you know what? I believe that God loves cities. Now, I don't say that because I think God's impressed with the architecture. All the things that happen in cities, not at all. But the reason I believe God loves cities is where that is where people are. God loves people. The reason why Paul didn't just go to this village and that village and that village, why he went to a city, was that that was where 750,000 lost people were. That's why God sent him there. And that's why God wanted him to do something in that city. Because that's where the people were. They weren't in the country. There was a few people over here and a few people over there and a village over here. And obviously everyone's important. But God's heart was for the people. And where the people were was the city. Now, the thing, there's many parallels between ancient Corinth and London at this time. Do you know there's an increasing trend over these last decades towards, across the world, towards urbanization. People from in rural districts of all over the world are moving to cities. Cities are growing and growing and growing all across the world. And London is no exception to that. That London, the city we're in here, is the biggest city in Western Europe. 7.2 million people live in this city. Inside the M25, there's 10 million people in the Greater London area. That is growing, and it's set to grow over the next years. It's set to grow roughly about 10 years' time. Over the next 10 years, the population of Leeds is due to move into London as London continues to grow. As people come, this borough that you're sat in, the borough of Camden today, the borough of Camden a few years ago was 180,000. Next year, Camden Council project 210,000. In 11 square miles, they've squashed another 30,000 people. The way they put those extra 30,000 people. But that is the process of urbanization. People moving for jobs, for all kinds of reasons, for security from parts of the world where things are tricky. But people are moving to London. And I believe God loves London. Not that God's impressed with what happens in London, but God loves those 10 million people inside the M25. God's heart is here. God's heart is for the people that live here. And God's given us a job to do. God gave Paul a job to do in Corinth, and God has given us a very specific job to do here in North London. A very important work to do. And I want us just to look at a little bit at what God said to Paul, because I think there's some keys for us here today. I don't know about you, but I find at times it's very hard living in London. I think I'd rather live somewhere else apart from London. I wasn't born in London, and I grew up outside London. I only came for six months. That was my plan. But God's called me. And if you're sat here, God's called you too. God's called you too to do something about what his heart. You see, God could have said to Paul, look, I'm going to send the angels into Corinth. There's no need for you to go to Corinth. I'll send the angels in. They can go and do the job. But no, God's strategy is to send people to bring the good news, to incarnate, to be the incarnation, to bring God's love and blessing into a city. And so God's chosen you and me to be those people who are going to be little Jesus. It's Christian. To be a Christian means to be like Jesus, to be a little Jesus, to do what Jesus did and to be what Jesus was here on earth, here in North London, amongst the people who live and work. Look at what Jesus said to Paul. Paul wanted to leave Corinth. He fancied going somewhere else. God said, no, listen, don't be afraid. God knew that there could be fear in Paul's heart. Understandably, he'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been stoned. I mean, he had a rough old time. I mean, he knew what would happen when he spoke out about Jesus. He would be persecuted. And so I feel for us today, if living in the city brings fear into our lives, this word is for us. It's for you too today. Do not be afraid. I can either live in faith or fear. If I'm living in fear all the time, I'm thinking, God, what's going to happen? I don't like this place. It's a dangerous place. I don't want to be here. I'd rather be somewhere else. If God has called you to be here in London, then you can take this word in your heart. Do not be afraid. And God's going to give us a promise in a minute to help us with that. He goes on. He goes on to, with Paul. He says, keep on speaking. You see, God didn't want Paul to be a duvet, a God's undercover agent. Someone who kind of just keeps a low profile. I'm a Christian, but I kind of keep it a bit quiet. I don't want people to know. If people find out I'm a Christian, I'm sunk. God didn't want Paul to, because Paul could have thought, look, the way to end this persecution is just to keep a low profile. I'll just act like because he was a tent maker. I'll just act like a tent maker, keep my head down, keep my nose clean, it'll all be fine. That's the way to survive living in a city. And God said, no, listen, don't, keep on speaking. Keep on demonstrating the love of God, sharing God's goodness. We can get ourselves in trouble by what we say. But God wants us, sensitively, under the guidance of His Holy Spirit, to be those who can keep on speaking out. You know, inviting people to Alpha can be tricky. Last Christmas, we had the carol service. I invited some people some people who weren't Christians, a community forum I'm part of. I invited some of those people to come to the carol service. And I was dead nervous, and I thought either going to laugh or they're going to reject it or criticize. And stepping out and inviting people to things isn't easy. It's not easy. But God doesn't want us just to be in the city but keeping a low profile. God wants us to actually be here and to make an impact. That's a challenge. But God's going to give us some promises here to help us. Then he goes on, even just to underline it, he says this, do not be silent. Paul could have kept his mouth shut. You know, to be honest, there's times Kelly was sharing a couple of weeks ago about evangelism at work. And there's times where I've had opportunities to share and I've not talked about Jesus because I've either been too scared or wonder what people think about me. And I've been asking God to change. I've wanted to change. Just to step out and just to say, God, with your strength, with your help, I want to speak. I don't want to be silent. I want to keep speaking about you. And then a wonderful promise here. God said to Paul, for I am with you. I wonder if Paul had left Corinth and gone off to the countryside and found a nice villa. A villa in kind of actually, it's a lovely part of the world down in Greece, down there. And on the coast, you know, could have got a nice little villa on the coast. I wonder if God would have said, and I am with you. Or God would have said, like Jonah. Remember what happened to Jonah? God gave him a commission to go to the city of Nineveh. And he didn't go. And God brought him back. Because God had a purpose for him to be there. And so this is a wonderful promise. This is the most exciting thing to know, that here in the city, God is saying, I am with you. It's a promise of God himself being with us in our work, in our tricky housing situation, in the finance, in issues that surround us with our neighbors, our colleagues at work. God is saying, I am with you. What a promise. What a promise to hold on to. God, I thank you. Today, as I go into work, you are with me. You've promised. Here I am. I'm obeying you. I'm in the city. Look, here I am. And you promised, and thank you that you're with me. And he goes on. Listen to this. There's a promise. It's a fantastic promise, this. God says this. No one is going to attack and harm you. And then I'll do the next bit in a minute. But listen to that. No one is going to attack or harm you. Now, that's a promise to take by faith. So, God, you say, and today I want to take that for myself. I want to appropriate that for myself. In my regular prayer times, I use a verse in 2 Timothy 4:18. And it's a verse of protection. I take a verse very similar to this. And I take it and I pray it over my life and say, God, because the thing about God's promises is whilst they're in the Bible, they're potentially true, but they're not empowered and active. The word of God is living and active. When I take it with my faith and believe it, remember it, meditate on it, pray it, then it becomes a living reality. Then it becomes effective. I can't say to God, retrospectively, God, why did all those things happen to me? Surely you say all this. And I say, well, God says, well, this is my word. I've got to take hold each day of what God says, believe it, pray it, and take it into my life and live on it in that day. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. If you're afraid of living in London, if the violence, if the things around you make you afraid, take this scripture into your heart. Meditate on it. Learn it. Fill your heart with it. That as you walk on the tube, as you get the bus, and there's some strange, odd person doing something strange and odd, which often seems the case on the 24 bus, then you've got some things to say, God, thank you. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you for your promise for me today. Do you know this last bit here? Paul, when God spoke to Paul, Paul had seen some people respond to the message. But Paul would have thought, there's far more people opposed to me. There's a few people that have responded, but there's 750,000 minus these people that responded that are against me, and some of these people are very vigorously against me. Paul looked and saw a hard place that he wanted to leave. God looked and saw a place where people's hearts were soft. You see that? Because look what God said. I have many people in this city. But at that point, see, Paul didn't see the many people. He just saw the opponents. Because he was yet to reap the many people. Because God looks and sees the hearts of those he's working, he's drawing to himself. We look in this city and we think, God, what a godless place. What a place of witchcraft, occult, a place of terrible evil. What a terrible city. I want out of here. And God says, listen, I've got many people in this city. They may not yet be part of God's family. Cornelius, do you remember Cornelius early in the book of Acts? He was a God-fearing person. He had a heart for God, but he just didn't know about Jesus. And so God sent Peter along, Peter went, and told him all about Jesus so he could believe and be saved. And so there must be many Corneliuses across this city. People whose heart, God has been working and drawing. God has been speaking to them in dreams and visions. They've heard something. Someone's put a leaflet through their door. Someone's given them a Bible. A colleague at work has been talking to them about Jesus. And so they're ready. So they've been brought to the point where their hearts are ready. And so God wants to reach those people. And God is going to use you and me to do it. And so this morning, let's ask God to give us the eyes to see in our workplace, amongst our neighbors, our friends, amongst our relatives, God, who are your people? Who are you working? Who's ready right now? Obviously, we've got a commission to go and love everyone, to share the good news with everyone. But there'll be some people who right now are just ready to say, would you like to come on the Alpha course with me? They're just ready because God has prepared their hearts for that. Wow. You know that I think relationships are so, so important when it comes to what God's asked us to do here in this city. Because if we're going to find those people, they're going to be those people who we relate to in some way. You know that the city can be such a lonely place. Any city can be an isolatory place. London particularly has got a reputation of being cold and people on the tube not looking at each other and everyone being unfriendly. That's the kind of reputation London's got amongst people that come to visit London. That's how they kind of perceive us here as Londoners. I don't know if that's fair or not, but I mean, that's the kind of perception. You know, when I arrived in London years ago, I lived in a bedsit. And in this bedsit, I didn't know anybody else around me. No one in the street, no one in the other rooms in the house. Nobody at all. I had no friends, no family. I was just trying to move. I lived in this bedsit. And one day I got sick. Got really sick. So sick I couldn't get out of bed. There was no phone in the bedsit. I couldn't get out of bed to tell anyone I was sick. And so for 4 days, I just was sick in that room on my own. And the little bit of food that was there, and I thought, I'm going to die here. Because nobody knows I'm here. And London, that is how London can be. That's the kind of face of the city that we live in. It can be very isolatory. Thankfully, I got better, obviously. Wouldn't be here today. But relationships, our relationships together that we have together as a church in our cell groups, it's like an oasis in a desert of aloneness and loneliness, which there can be so much. You know, what defines us as a church is relationship. Relationship is key. Our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other, those two things define us. Because without those things, we wouldn't be here. There'd be nothing. There'd be an odd chair, a kind of microphone stand, and an OHP, and kind of that would be it. There's no assets, there's no, nothing to, no building, there's nothing. A few books left on the bookstall, and that's it. Because all we have is our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other. Just for a moment, I want to turn to the book of Revelation, because I would like to just to look at how key our relationship with Jesus together experienced is. And beginning in the book of Revelation, we see something very precious. We see this in Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation John had. And it's a revelation John had about the church. And it's really interesting what happened. In verse 12, Revelation chapter 1, God showed John many things, the apostle John, as he had this vision. One of the things he said is, I saw seven golden lampstands. So John had this vision. He was kind of, before him, he saw these golden lampstands, like kind of they're kind of golden lampstands, things that hold oil with wicks that burn. And he saw these seven things. And then in verse 20, explains what those seven lampstands are. He says, "And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Although he wasn't obviously referring to anything physical, he was referring to the spiritual life of those churches, what represents the spiritual life of those churches. And so John had a vision of the spiritual life of seven churches. Quite an insight, this, into church life. Because as he saw this beautiful golden lampstand, oil was in that, and it was burning. And he saw these seven lampstands that were representative of the spiritual life of these churches in Smyrna and Ephesus and Pergamon and these different Thyatira, these different churches in that area. And the vision continues. He said, I saw seven lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. I love this bit. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Who's that? Jesus. It's Jesus. And so John had a vision of these seven. Imagine these speaker stands here. They're not very beautiful, are they? But imagine it being beautifully gold and flaming, and seven of them across here. And someone was walking in the midst of them. Someone was walking in and out the lampstands. God gave John a peep into the spiritual realities. We see the physical. With our eyes, we see the physical things that are around us. John was given a wonderful peep into what spiritually is happening behind the scenes. If you go and see a play, you see the front kind of what the actors do. Behind the scenes, there's a lot of things happening. People running around, things happening. Behind the scenes, spiritually, there is a lot happening that we never see with our physical eyes. John was given insight. John was allowed to see that the churches each had a spiritual life in them. That life was burning. It was beautiful. The spiritual life of each church was this golden lamp. And this golden lamp contained the oil of the Holy Spirit. Each church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that it was burning with the fire of God. And Jesus, where did Jesus want to be? Where was Jesus? Jesus was walking. Jesus was walking among the lampstands. The very presence of Jesus was in his church. And that's so beautiful. You see, that what church really is, it's about gathering together around the very presence of Jesus. And just as just to sort of emphasize that later on, in Revelation 2, look at this in chapter 1, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, these are the words of him, Jesus, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So the presence of Jesus there in his church, as Jesus walks amongst the spiritual life of his church. But then there's a particular message to the church in Ephesus. One of the churches, well, each church had a particular message, but the church in Ephesus, there were some problems. And the church in Ephesus, Jesus said this, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love, the love for Jesus. You've forsaken your love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things at first. If you do not repent, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now that was a threat of Jesus coming to that church and removing the spiritual life out of that church. That was a very serious judgment on that church. Because that is what makes that church be church, is having the very spiritual life of Jesus, his very presence, that Jesus would walk amongst the church. And so because they'd lost their first love and they weren't doing the things that they were doing originally, they got gone off on doing other things. But that was the judgment if they didn't repent. Sadly, the evidence is that the church of Ephesus didn't repent, and to this day, the church isn't there in Ephesus. And so it kind of brings us down to the very essence of what we're about as a church. All we've got is our relationship together with Jesus. What John didn't see is a load of little lampstands. He saw one lampstand, the church together. The church. And the church, the spiritual life of the church. So we each have our individual walks. You have an individual walk and love for Jesus. But together we have a collective spiritual life, which is the life of us together. A certain spiritual level we're at. We're at, as a church, a certain level. A spiritual level. That's our spiritual life together as a church. We've all got a part to play in that. And that's what makes this spiritual, this golden lamp. And in it is burning the wonderful presence, the oil of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God. Oh, isn't it fantastic? The very precious thing is we have our relationship with Jesus. But it's our relationship together with Jesus is so, so important. Wow. I think that if today, God forbid, my absolute prayer, but if today we lost the plot as a church, that, and if Jesus came and took the lampstand out of this place, that there'd be nothing left but a few chairs, a lectern, and nothing. Because all we have, you see how it highlights, all we have is the collective presence of Jesus together. That is what defines what's the real church. It's the spiritual collective life that we have with the presence of Jesus here amongst us, which is why we must guard the presence of Jesus so precious, and why that prayer meeting that happens there at 9:45 on a Sunday is so important, because it makes a way for the presence of Jesus. It prepares the atmosphere, it prepares us behind the scenes. It welcomes the very presence of Jesus. It trims the wick, it gets the lamp ready to burn, it gets the whole thing ready. It's why what we do is we worship God. It's why I encourage you, Sunday by Sunday, give your all, however you feel, give your all to love Jesus. Get nearest the front as you can to the meeting. It all happens on the front. It doesn't happen at the back, I'm sorry. I'm only joking, sorry. Please forgive me. But in terms of on the inside, whatever's happening, stand up. And love Jesus. Give him your all in worship and praise. Let's get the lamp burning passionately in this place. that the lamp of the presence of Jesus would burn in this place. All we have is the presence of Jesus, is our love for one another, and our mission together that God's given us. We're back to the vision that we started off with on top of your newsletters, where it says our vision is to love God, love each other, and love those who don't know Christ. For the last year, we've been doing a series about the Holy Spirit, about God the Holy Spirit, seeking to know more about God the Holy Spirit, experience more of God the Holy Spirit, and move into his gifts, into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're continuing. Starting next week, we're continuing, pressing into more of God the Holy Spirit, because we need that lamp to be burning bright, to be filled with oil. We don't want that lamp to be empty. We want it to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So our passion as we move into this new season is to experience more of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our goal. That's the direction. That's our next step. Our next step as a church, as we're moving in this new season, it's that we would experience more of the power of God's Holy Spirit. In our cell groups, our theme in our cell groups throughout this term is that we would pray for one another. We would love one another. We would forgive one another. We would encourage, work, and build up one another. That we would put this loving one another into practice. And it's hard because sometimes, whereas I seek to reach out and love other people, it's not always easy. Not easy at all. But God's call, that's our calling. That's what God's asking us to do. In fact, it's a command. Not just an advice. It's a command of Jesus. That I would love even those who have rejected me and I find hard to handle. I would love them. Can be very hard. But if they're my family, or if there are those people around me, or Christians that are around me, very hard. But yet, with God's grace, we can do it, because God's given us that commission. And thirdly, that we would grow as we seek to love those who don't know about Christ. We've got this Alpha course starting up soon, and we've got people signed on to the Alpha course. Please, just in the next 2 weeks, is there someone who you could invite to come on the next Alpha course? If there's no one particular, if God doesn't show you anyone, there's no one you feel particularly, then we're looking ahead to Christmas. Christmas, Sunday the 19th, we're in this place. We are planning a most wonderful carol service. Last year we had more people than ever before who'd never heard the good news of Jesus coming in this place. And now's the time to start thinking and praying for who can I invite to come along to that time, just to be together in the very presence of Jesus. That maybe those people for the first time will just be touched by the very love of Jesus, by the lampstand shining in this place. So these are the things, really, our kind of vision for the next step. I wonder if you just close your eyes, please, with me for a moment. If the musicians could just come. God has led us the last 25 years. And we're here for a very, very particular purpose. And God's given us a vision, a mission, a purpose, a reason. Something very specific to do here. And, you know, that I feel that this morning, that what can we do but respond? What can we do but say, God, I want really, with your help, to be part of what's happening here in this church. I want to be part. I want to work together. I want to give my effort, my energy, my prayers. That together, that we belong to each other, we can see God's kingdom come. That in this city, we're called to this great city of London, that God has people he wants to reach and touch in this place. Men, women, children he wants to draw to himself. And we're here to shine, that lampstand shining out in this city, in North London. God, we need your help. God, I'm very aware of my weakness, my frailty, the times I let you down. God, I'm very aware, Lord, of my weak humanity, Lord. And Lord, I'm just asking today, Lord, that you would help me, help us. Lord, you've called us to a great task. Lord, as you called Paul to the city of Corinth and you spoke to him, oh God, speak in our hearts today. Speak fresh in our hearts, Lord. Speak fresh in our hearts, Lord, today. But we wanted to ask that these words would ring in our hearts. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. No one is going to attack or harm you. Because I have many people in this city. Lord. Lord, we claim those very promise for London. For North London. For our 3-mile radius. Our kind of sphere of influence, as it were. Our area that we were looking to bring the good news in. Amongst our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues. Our relatives, Lord, God, help us. Let's stand together. Let's lift our hearts. Let's call on the Lord together. Let's call on God together. What a vision before us.